He'll save you from your sins. When Jesus appeared, John did not draw attention to himself. John had a huge following. You got to understand, there were thousands following him. And they were asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? You're Elijah? Who are you? And he just told them, he said, I am not the Messiah. And today we're going to see where he says, y'all look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now what I want to do, you notice on, I just have scripture there today on your outline, because I want to go to verse 30 to begin with, and then we'll finish up with verse 29. But notice verse 30. John said, Jesus is the one I was talking about when I said, a man coming after me is far greater than I, for he existed long before me. John is testifying to the fact of the eternal existence of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He existed in eternity past. And so John's saying, I'm a voice that's telling you about him, that he's here, that he's coming, that he's here, but he was long before I was. Now imagine driving in a city that you didn't know where you were going, but you thought you did. That's a man thing, isn't it? They feel like they can know where they're going. But after three or four wrong turns, you said, better turn on the GPS. And so you put the address, turn on the GPS, and what does that GPS do? It gives you the correct route to your destination. Well, here's the thing about it. The GPS didn't drive your car. It just simply explained the way for the destination. Well, that's what John the Baptist's ministry was. He wasn't the destination. He was saying and declaring that the one who come is the destination. I'm simply here to point you, behold, look at the Lamb of God. In other words, he was a witness for Jesus. How many of you, before you order something online or whatever, you search the reviews? You want something, but you want to check to see if it's what they say it is? And that's exactly what John is doing here. And he's given a genuine testimony, because a lot of times those reviews tell you a lot more than the flashy advertisement, right? Have you ever gone to a place, it looked like, man, it was a 10-star, and you get there, and it's a roach motel, you know? And you said, boy, I wish I had read the reviews on this one. Well, that's what's taking place here. John is not offering his opinion or speculation. He's testifying, I have seen and have come to bear witness that this is the Son of God. That's our responsibility too. Our testimony about Christ and what he's done in our life is a wonderful. Think about it. You say, well, I don't know if I can share my testimony. I don't know if I can talk to people about the Lord. Do you know what your life was before Christ? Say what it was before Christ. Maybe I was searching. Maybe I thought it was possessions. Maybe I thought it was these other things. But then I came to know Christ, and he's given me fulfillment and purpose and power. We should all testify of who Jesus is, who we are, and what he has done for us. Now look in verse 31, because this is, if you're a thinking person, you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Does that verse seem a little confusing to you? He's already acknowledged him as the Messiah. So now he's saying, I did not know him. You ever said, what's the scripture teaching there? That sounds a little confusing to me. You've got to understand when he says, did not know him. At first glance, that seems surprising. But, and when you stop and think about it, John saying, I didn't know him. Well, wasn't Mary and Elizabeth cousins? John and Jesus were relatives. He knew him in that area. What he's saying here is that he did not know Jesus' identity as the Messiah at that point. Didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And what about Jesus' brothers that he was brought up with? Did they always believe he was the Messiah when he was growing up? After the resurrection they did, but before that, no. So he's saying, I didn't know him, and now he's going to tell you how he knows that he is the Son of God. He explains this in verse 33. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. Circle descend and remain. Very important. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So at his baptism, John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. See, before that, he did not have divine confirmation of that Jesus was the one, was the Messiah. Verse 32, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. Didn't say he was a dove. I've heard, you've seen pictures and all, you know, it's like a dove. And I think that those of us who are bird hunters, and how many of you been bird hunting before, dove hunting? Yeah, you see how they flutter down? I think that's, it didn't say he, the Holy Spirit was a dove. It was like a dove. And he said he came down from heaven and rested, and resting upon him. Circle the word resting. Very, very, very important. The word rest occurs over 40 times in the Gospel of John. The word means to remain, to abide continuously. Now, again, you're thinking people. In the Old Testament, did the Spirit of God come to permanently abide in people? No. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would descend, say, on a prophet when he was about to prophesy or needed extra power to do things or calling fire down from heaven or whatever. The Holy Spirit would come down and minister to them in the Old Testament that way. But then he would ascend back to heaven. You follow me on that? Because it's very important here. Look what he says. John testified, verse 32, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and doing what? Resting upon him, abiding upon him. The Holy Spirit now is permanently remained upon Jesus. That's how he knew this was the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 34, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testified that he is the chosen one of God. Present tense. The effect of that in John the Baptist's life, when the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, the way this is constructed, he saw it and he continues to see it without a shadow of a doubt. This is the very Son of God, the promised Messiah. So the point John's making is, I didn't identify Jesus by family ties. I didn't identify Jesus by friendship or my own opinion. I identified Jesus Christ because God gave me a specific sign and I witnessed that sign. You got it? You got that? Raise your hand. You got it? Follow it? Very, very important, because somebody's going to say, John the Baptist said he didn't even know Jesus. Didn't identify him as the Messiah until the Spirit of God pointed him out. Verse 33, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom the Spirit descended and what? And what? Remained. You see that? He who descendeth and remained, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in the old covenant, the Spirit of God came down for specific reasons, specific tasks, specific purpose. But now, since Jesus, know you not that your body is a temple of what? Holy Spirit. They used to go to the temple to see the presence of God or experience the presence of God. He's saying here that the Spirit descended and remained, that this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's contrasting now the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. John's baptism is called the baptism of repentance. He was the one shouting in the wilderness, repent from your sins. Turn and put your faith in the, and turn away from that and prepare yourself for the coming Messiah. Jesus baptized, he baptized with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, the Bible says this, this means that Jesus would immerse people in the Holy Spirit, giving them spiritual life and empowerment to live the Word of God. Aren't you glad we have the Holy Spirit? You couldn't live for Christ with the power that's needed to be effectual without the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying here includes many things. You couldn't even be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God working regeneration, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We see this, that the Holy Spirit now in Romans chapter 8 permanently lives within every believer. Every person that is a Christian that belongs to Christ in the family of God has the Holy Spirit. I've had people say before, I don't think I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you do. If you're born again, you do. Now, you might not be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit. You have the greatest power, greatest weapon residing in you. Maybe unused, but he certainly is there. Because the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, tells us, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So these things that John is saying and making it clear, he's declaring who Jesus Christ is. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Praise his name. He's the one that was, think about it, for millenniums. He was declared the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. The Messiah has come. Now notice this. Let's go back to verse 29 because this is what I'm so excited to get to. John gives a wonderful description of Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Circle that word, behold. It means to look. Not simply, hey, did you see that car pass by? This is a command that says, I want you to focus your eyes on him. I want you to give him your full attention. This is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Little words in the Greek language and even in our language mean so much, right? He's the Lamb, that two-letter word, of God. What does that mean? It's important when we understand Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb that gave his life for us. It's important for us to know that the sacrifice of Jesus originates with God. He is the one, it's of God. He's the one that initiates the God was not under any obligation to save us after man failed. He would have been totally just to leave us in our sinful condition. But the Lamb of God, that little word of, indicates that relationship. What do we mean when we say the Word of God? The Bible is the Word of God. It means the Word comes from God, right? When we say things like the kingdom of God, we're talking about the kingdom that he rules and reigns. When we talk about the Son of God, he expresses Jesus' unique relationship with the Father. And so, of here points to Jesus, watch this, as God's own lamb. God's own lamb, chosen, sent, provided by God for the salvation of sinners. Remember when Abraham was going to offer Isaac and they start to go up the mountain and Isaac said, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the different. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide himself a lamb. I want you to know something. Jesus is God's provided lamb for our salvation. And we would not have it without him. How do I know that? Look at the second part of this verse. Who takes away sin. Means to remove. When John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's making one of the most important theological declarations in the entire New Testament. When someone goes to the emergency room with a life-threatening injury, the doctors don't just cover the wound with a bandage, do they? No, they remove the cause of that and they treat that. Well, sin is humanity's life-threatening injury. Religion, good works, self-improvement can cover the symptoms, can put a band-aid on it, but it cannot remove the guilt and the penalty of sin. John did not say Jesus would merely cover sin. Jesus takes away sin. What a wonderful thing that is. The beautiful thing and joyous truth to me is our sin is not simply forgiven. It's taken away. Taken away. What's the difference? In the Old Testament, they covered sin, right? All the sacrifices was a covering for sin. They really didn't forgive sin. It was a they had to do it over and over and over and over again. What's the difference in the covering of sin and taking away sin? Tremendous. Imagine a person wearing a heavy backpack filled with heavy rocks, representing sin, lies, selfishness, pride, wrong decisions in our lives. And that weight will be exhausting. It will be something that no matter how hard a person tries to relieve it, a man can't relieve that burden, that backpack of sin, cannot do it. Let's say someone comes and throws a towel over the backpack. It's covered, right? You can't see it. But is that person still under the same weight of sin and all the things? Yeah. Can you say amen to the fact that Jesus did not cover our sin? He forgave our sin. He took it absolutely away. He doesn't just throw a blanket over it. He takes the backpack off of our shoulders. He takes the rocks out of it, and he places it back on. Better than that, he gives us a new backpack. Y'all didn't get that. You know, a verse that just came to me, because I think sometimes we as Christians don't understand the depth of salvation. To whom much is given, much is required. When I see my depth of sin, I'm under the penalty of sin without hope. And then I see the Lamb of God who took my sins away. I am totally filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. You know what this is like? Look at Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Colossians 2:13-14. God forgave us by canceling, wiping out the record of debt, a rightful debt. We owed this debt that stood against us. There was no way you would stand before the judge of the universe with only one verdict, and that's, you're guilty, judgment, condemnation. Jesus removed that. A way to summarize what I just tried to illustrate is God did not just cover our backpack of sin. What he did was he took it off of our shoulders. He emptied every stone, carried the weight on himself on the cross, and he set us free. And when the Son of Man set you free, you're free. You ain't got to go under that guilt. Notice something else here. He says, for the sin of the world. That's singular. What does he mean? He's not talking about individual sins of individuals. He's talking about the sin of the world. John points to the entire humanity's condition of sinfulness. The sin of the cosmos. The sin of the world. It's talking here about a fallen world system. You go all the way back to Adam, and the Bible tells us that sin entered the world through Adam and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. We're born sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. He's talking about a fallen world system here that needs forgiveness, that the Lamb of God can take that sin away. You know what's interesting to me in this study? It came to my mind. Do you know that later on in the Gospel of John, it goes through the crucifixion, right? That Jesus Christ was... Do you know what time of year that was when Jesus Christ was crucified? Passover. You think that's ironic? You think that's just accidental? You think that the very time that those people were offering, and there would be thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices in Jerusalem at Passover. And Jesus Christ, during that time, remember he said, my time's not yet come, my time's not yet come. But when it was time for him to go and lay down his life, he says, my time has come. Old Pilate thought he was something else. Don't you know I have power to release you or condemn you? And Jesus looked at him and said, you have no power except I give it to you. He said, I lay down my life, the Lamb of God. I just can't get past that. But it was at Passover time. It could have been any other time of the year. They were trying to kill him for 3.5 years. But here, he willingly goes into... Remember, the disciples said, don't go into Jerusalem. You're in hot water. They'll try to kill you. The Bible says he set his face like a flint to move. He realized what he was about to do. He was about to become the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, so that we could be forgiven. I want you to write this verse down, Hebrews 10:10-14. I wish I had it on the screen or on your outline. This brings this whole thing into focus. Everything I've said thus far can be explained. I ask you this week to read those verses, Hebrews 10:10-14, every day and meditate upon them. It will be one of the greatest blessings you've ever had in your life to see what Jesus Christ has done for you. Listen to this. I read it slowly. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, get this, once for all time, never to be repeated. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day and night, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sin. It was a covering. Covering until the time of Jesus Christ. They look forward to the Messiah and the forgiveness of sin as we look back. So he says, which can never take away sin. But our high priest. Now who is that? Who's our high priest? Jesus. I'm going to ask you again. Who's our high priest? Jesus. Who's our high priest? Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Whew. Then he sat down. It's the only time in Scripture says he sat down, right? And he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. I close the verse 14. For by that one, by Jesus, offering, he forever made perfect, that's us, those who are in Christ Jesus. Whew. Enemy can throw every dart at me, but I'm a child of God, and no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. You want to hear some good news? No sin is beyond Christ's power to forgive. When a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, slate's been wiped clean, far as the east, no sin will ever be held against them. Now, remember John saying this, behold the Lamb of God. He goes on and says a few other things. He says, I want you to behold the Lamb, but you know what he says at the end of this chapter? Now I want you to follow the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, take away the sin of the world. What happened to the popularity of John the Baptist after this? People quit following John the Baptist. He was a forerunner. He was a voice. And they started following Jesus. That's what we're to do. A faithful witness points people to Christ rather than seeking attention for themselves. So, you know, my question is, are we pointing people toward Jesus through our life, through our lips, through loving people, or just kind of pointing people to Christ? That's what we're to be about. We looked at several weeks ago, being salt and being light. Let's pray. You know, John's message can be summarized in one sentence. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Every generation faces the same question. Will we behold the Lamb of God or not? If you've never trusted Christ, John's invitation stands. Behold the Lamb of God. You look to Him by faith. He takes away your sin. Jesus is still the Lamb. He still takes away sin. No sin is too great for His grace. No heart is beyond His reach. So, Father, thank You for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. We praise You for Your amazing love, for the sacrifice that brings us forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask You to open eyes to see Jesus more clearly. Just as You reveal Jesus to John the Baptist, reveal Him to those hearts who maybe haven't seen Him. They've seen religion. They've seen a lot of things, but they've never seen Him in salvation. High and lifted up, draw them to Yourself. God, help us to trust You completely, to turn away from sin, to walk in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You that You guide us, You direct us, You empower us to accomplish Your purpose for us. Father, for those of us who already believe, make us faithful witnesses who point others to Jesus, and may we do it with humility, courage, and love. May our lives continually declare that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, our King. And I ask all this in the precious name of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.